So I've had the privilege of living in Germany for 23 years. Please, come on up here. Come up. Come closer. Come right here because she's lonely. There we go. Thank you. It is a social phenomenon how when you come into a room, the first two rows are always empty. So typically what I do if I'm speaking at an event or a church, I just move the first two rows after you all come in. And then that freaks everybody out a little bit. I've lived in Germany for 23 years. My wife grew up in Duncanville, Texas. I grew up in East Texas in a little town outside of Longview called Spring Hill. Anybody ever heard of Longview? It's out there. Thank you. Thank you, my East Texas friends. Had the great privilege to go to the Mecca University, Center of the Universe, Texas A&M, Giggle Maggies. Thank you. Thank you. I knew there'd be one in the crowd. I'm so sorry the rest of you did not get that opportunity. It's not too late. They have graduate school. You could apply. I met Christ when I was 26 years, 2 days after my 26th birthday, when I was going to graduate school at A&M. When I graduated high school, I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years. Got out, went to Texas A&M, and then went on to graduate school. And I was a wild maniac. I was thrown in jail, got into a lot of trouble. I was, as Madeline would say, I was a bad hat. And I sat in a room in the Rudder Auditorium with about 300 other people, all there to be Young Life leaders. I didn't know what Young Life was. I didn't know what a leader was. I didn't know Jesus. And the guy speaking had a big gray beard, Harley Davidson t-shirt, and he just basically went through the Apostles' Creed. And I sat there and I listened and I thought, how have I never heard this story in my life? And no one had ever told me. And so right now there are adults in your life, and especially hordes of teenagers and young people, who haven't heard about Jesus. They don't know who he is. I get to live in a place where a lot of people don't know who he is. Just got back from East Germany recently in a crazy, crazy place. East Germany is a place that people keep flying over to go to Romania, Bulgaria, Czech Republic, all places that we've started Young Life in, happy to tell you, places that have little pieces of my heart because I was privileged to be a part of that. And I've been focusing on Germany, Austria, and Switzerland over the last 3 years. And Germany is my home, and it's been my home for 23 years. And when I get into an airplane next week to fly back to Europe, I will feel a sense of relief. Not because I'm happy to leave here, but because I'm happy to go home. Has anybody gone on vacation this summer? Anybody gone anywhere outside of Dallas this summer? Okay, two people, three people, five, 10, 12. Perfect, thank you. How'd you feel when you got to come home? You enjoyed vacation, but were you glad to be in your own bed? Were you glad to be in your own environment? Well, strangely, my environment now is southern Germany. That's where I feel at home. That's where I love the food. That's where I love to be. That's where I miss when I'm away. I've been away for a little bit right now, and I'm missing it. A friend of mine called me and said, hey, can you come to East Germany and take a look? And I went over there and took a look, and I got to tell you something. You're hard-pressed to find a Christian anywhere. This is not an exaggeration. So there was a poll a couple years ago that came out in 25 categories of how many people believe in God, how many people go to church, how many people consider themselves Christians, how many people know a Christian. Now, out of 25 categories, if East Germany were its own country unto itself, which it used to be, as you probably remember, if it were its own country, it would be in last place in 24 categories. Second place in the one that it's not the last in, second to Japan. Now, the Czech Republic, Albania always rank up there in atheistic countries. If East Germany were its own country, 24 places, last place. That's phenomenal, isn't it? And it is a dark and wounded place. And we're going to start Young Life there. And we're going to reach kids there. And they're going to hear the story of Jesus. And they're going to have adults that are leaders that are going to pour in their lives. And it's going to take me about 10 years to get this bad boy going. Let me rephrase. It's going to take the Lord, his timing. It's going to take a good 7 to 10 years to get this thing really where we want it to be. But in the next couple of years, we're going to have some leaders. We're going to have a Young Life club. And kids are going to start hearing the story of Jesus. Just like I did when I was 26. And it revolutionized my life. It's funny that we're talking about babies. And I love Lucas said, the beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Babies are something, right? So my Abby, who is 20 years old. So I have four children. 22-year-old Audrey, who is working at Grace Bible Church near Texas A&M. Abby, who is about to be 21 and about to graduate from Texas A&M. God bless her soul. Anna, who strayed from the family, is going to John Brown University to study nursing. And then Drew, who is 17 and a high school senior with us in Germany. And I am not only a graduate of Texas A&M, but went to Dallas Theological Seminary. You may have heard of that place down the street. Then I was lucky enough to go to Gordon-Conwell as well and graduate from there. Graduate from both places, by the way. Abby was born in Garland, Texas, when I was going to Dallas Seminary. And I got to tell you something. Your children will bring, if you want to learn something about prayer, have children. Does anybody in the room have a child? Have you prayed for your child? Have you prayed for yourself? Dear God, let me survive this child, right? Abby started fresh out making me pray. She screamed for 6 months. I had a Greek class at DTS that started at 7:45 in the morning. And I had to drive from the other side of Garland, DTS. That was not fun. Many, many mornings I was like, oh, Lord, please wake up Christy, my wife, to help, please. Because she can sleep through, I joke, you have no maternal instinct at all. You sleep through anything. I mean, she's unaware that any screaming child is happening here. And it is true, and she would tell you herself. And a wonderful mother just doesn't wake up for anything. when Abby was born, she looked like an Eskimo. And I began to pray because she doesn't look like either of us. Christy, that girl does not look like you. Because Christy goes, what does she look like? Because, I mean, this is an ordeal. And she's like, what does she look like? I go, she doesn't look like you. Does she look like you? And going, she doesn't look like me. She looks like an Eskimo. And she's like, what? She looks like an Eskimo. And so we began to pray for Abby right away. And because I'm going like, I don't know whose child she is. I don't know if you remember this, but neither of us, there's no issues going on. I'm going like, I think something happened. Something's wrong. And 21 years ago, you may remember this, but there was actually a mix-up at some of the hospitals in Dallas, Texas, where they were discovering some people had the wrong babies. Do you guys remember that? Anybody remember that but me? The reason I remember this is because I had a baby. Right then, right? And so the nurse comes in and take our baby and go, no, don't take our baby. Don't ever take our baby without me coming. Nurses around the world hate me, by the way. Any nurses in the room? So sorry. And I go, don't take my baby. And sure enough, they would try to take our baby. I go, stop. And she'd scream, the nurse, not my baby. But I remember we go into the nursery together and she's doing all these tests. And she walks away and I pull out my Sharpie marker. Bam. It's not a joke. Pull out my Sharpie marker, pick up her foot, put a big X on her, and I put it down. Right? Because I'm praying for my baby, but I'm taking action too. You know, James? Faith, little work, right? We're putting it together. Nurse comes back. She's washing up. You think I've lost my mind, don't you? I know. Are you a nurse? No. Okay, that's good. I was like, she's like, that guy's crazy. But she came back. She's washing Abby up. And then I'm praying for my baby. And then she picks up the foot. She looks at it. She looks at me, looks at the foot, looks at me. I said, you're not going to mix up my baby, you know. And then she goes, she looks like an Eskimo. I go, I know. She's adorable, but, you know, she's wondering, like, you guys don't look like Eskimos, I know. But our children make us pray, don't they? You know, and oh, my goodness, my second daughter just got a car. God save us, right? I mean, really, I'm going, God save her, God save everybody. Please, Lord, let her get through this thing. And she's named her car Astrid. And that's cute. I just hope you keep that car together in you. So, man, I'm praying like crazy for Abby. You know, and I'm praying for Audrey, and I'm praying for Drew, and I'm praying for Anna. You know, Young Life started because of prayer. This guy, Jim Rayburn, he was a man of prayer. Jim Rayburn is the founder of Young Life. Great story about a young man who was an intern at Frontier Ranch, our camp in Colorado, one of our camps in Colorado. He was so excited, just in the mid-50s, he gets to go pick up Jim Rayburn from the airport. And he's going to have a good hour and a half, 2 hours to talk to him. And so he picked up Jim at the airport, and they were driving out of the airport, and Jim said, hey, Chuck, why don't we pray for a little bit? And then 2 hours later, as they pulled into Frontier Ranch, he said, amen. And he was like, I never got to talk to the guy. But he prayed for the entire trip. He was really committed to prayer. It's not a joke. He really was. And if you take a look at our first Young Life Club, This is the very first Young Life Club. Started out with a few kids in somebody's living room. Then we went to a bigger living room, bigger living room. Eventually had 172 kids in this room. Do you know what this room is? Any Young Life history buffs? That is the biggest room in town, in Gainesville, Texas. That is the local funeral home, because that was the biggest room in town to fit those kids. 172 kids in 1941-ish. Do you know how that happened? There are three women across the street from Gainesville High School who were praying for 6, 7, 8 years, "Oh Lord, would you do something for these kids across the street? Lord, would you introduce yourself to the young people in our town?" And then Jim Rayburn came to town. And he heard about these three old ladies. And these are three old ladies. That's what they do. They pray. And so every week he started praying with these three old ladies. And Young Life was born in Gainesville, Texas. Isn't that a great story? You see, Young Life wasn't born out of our human effort. Young Life wasn't born out of my work or your work. It was born out of God's providence through prayer. We're going to just spend a few minutes looking at the concept of prayer today. Prayer is our greatest opportunity. And it really is. But I think we give this a lot of lip service. We talk about it. And I remember years ago, I was at a conference, and I was actually doing a session on prayer. And one of my dear friends who was out in the audience, he said, "Hey, Dave, how can we talk about prayer so much, but we don't pray?" I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, we talk about it, but we don't ever stop and pray. And I thought, okay, well, we'll change that. So right now, forever, within anything that's within my control, my region, our training, anything I'm in charge of, we will always take a morning or an afternoon or an evening dedicated to prayer at everything that we ever do. So for the last 15 years, anything that we go to in our region, we take one of those thirds of a day and commit it to prayer. Exactly. That's been revolutionary for my heart, that we would commit to prayer. Then we moved into a deal where every January we'd typically do a staff conference for training. We'd come together and we'd do training. And we stopped that. And we said, okay, we're going to do a prayer gathering once a year. So that training time turned into a prayer gathering. And my hope is that that's something that will grow. And it's not just Young Life leaders coming to it anymore, but it's other organizations, other churches, other bodies. You can pray for that would grow and prosper. My hope is that we'll end up having 1,000 people in a room praying for kids across Germany and Austria and Switzerland, which is in Liechtenstein, by the way. It's a little country with a big name. So it's our greatest opportunity. Do you guys believe that? Is prayer important? Yeah. It is, right? But it's so easy to get pushed aside. And it's so easy to forget about amidst our hustle and our bustle. So a strategy that I've taken up now is a thing called the daily examine. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that. But it's I have five categories. It's on my phone. And I'm trying to pause 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and late evening. And I go through a series of prayers. During the daytime, it's about a 3 to 5 minute process. In the evening time, I take about 20 minutes to do this. And I'm praying. The first part of this is entering into the presence of God. And I use an ancient word. For me, my ancient word is Emmanuel, God with us. And I focus on that for a few moments. And then I move into a time of confession. Lord, this is what I did today. A time of celebration. Like, here are our joys. Then we move into a time of hope for the rest of the day and for tomorrow. It's been a great journey for me to try to recalibrate my heart throughout the day. And I need you to know, as a Dallas Seminary graduate, it was years before I learned how to pray. I could quote some scripture. I could teach you that Bible. And I love DTS because it taught me two things. It taught me how to study the Bible, and it taught me how to teach the Bible. And my daughter, by the way, just got accepted to DTS, and I'm so proud because she's going to learn how to study the Bible and learn how to teach the Bible. But I didn't learn so much about prayer. This has been a kind of a journey I've been on. But, man, it's so important. So it's an opportunity. So what does prayer give us? First of all, I believe it gives us peace. Do you think it gives you peace? I mean, why? Love to have some comment here. Why peace? Does it give us peace?
It takes the responsibility from us and puts it at the feet of Jesus.
Oh, my goodness gracious. You mean you're not in charge?
Absolutely.
Right? But, right? And I'll be very transparent. So I went through a journey. About 11 years ago, my mom came over to see us, passed away in my living room. Rough day. Won't go into too much of that, but that's really shaped me having that experience. And on this journey of becoming vulnerable and transparent, and I learned how to cry again. A lot of things happened, but I went through this time where God was asking me these profound questions. And at first I thought these are just popping in my head, but then it's like for 21 days you get the same question. And one of those questions was, hey, David, do you trust you more than you trust me? Like, well, I'm not going to answer that question. Yeah. Yeah, the next day, hey, David. And by the way, isn't it fascinating? If you hear the voice of the Lord, and I'm not a super hokey pokey guy. I call myself relatively conservative, theologically very conservative. But as we go on our journey with Jesus and it becomes more intimate, I actually do believe that, for me, I haven't just had tuggings or yearnings. I've come to periodically, not every day, but periodically hear this voice that's nagging me. But here's the reason I know it's the voice of God. He doesn't scream at me. And he is not angry with me. He really very lovingly, kindly, and gently said, hey, David, do you trust you more than you trust me? It took about 21 days to finally go, yes, Lord, I do. Because exactly what you said, that I had been doing things in my own power. I was like, why do you trust you more than me? Is it because you think you're smart, you're witty, you're funny, you're a great leader? How do you answer that, right? And again, very kindly, I'm going, yes, Lord. And I'm feeling a little embarrassed. He goes, where do you think you got all that? Anything you have, where do you think you got it from? I say, oh, man. But this is discovered in my time of prayer, right? And it's haunting in the best of ways. So we find peace. I think we also find intimacy. Anybody got a word on that one? What does that mean? Intimacy. What are we talking about?
A close relationship.
Yeah. I love that. What else?
One-on-one.
Yeah, you get to be one-on-one with the creator of the universe, right?
Vulnerable.
You get to be vulnerable, transparent. So I just had a conversation with my son about some things he's going through in his 17-year-old self. And 17-year-old and a boy. Terrible combination. And I said, son, I need you to understand something. It doesn't matter where you are or what you do or when it is or how you may think that you are hiding behind a lead curtain. Maybe nobody else in the world knows, but I assure you, the Spirit of God knows because He resides in you. And so keep this in mind as we move forward in our lives. It's like, okay, that's heavy. Well, it's meant to be heavy, but it's intimate, right? It's personal. And this is what the rest of the world doesn't understand, is that we have the privilege of having an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, Father God, Father Son, God the Spirit. Father God, God the Son, God the Spirit. We have this intimate relationship with Him, and it really is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And the older I get, the more desperate I become for Him. I was having a hard time. I'm really missing my house right now. I'm really missing my own desk. I'm really missing my own space because there are about 12 of us in my in-law's house last night. That's a very small place. So to pray for you and to get ready for this, I went outside and sat in my rental car and turned on the air conditioner. And for real. And I listened to Be Thou My Vision about 15 times. And I cried like a baby. My favorite song ever. It just blew my mind how the intimacy that I felt as I sang and I prayed. And then my daughter scared me out of my pants when somebody just drastically knocked on the door. And this, okay, tell me if this isn't weird, right? First of all, I jump out of my skin. and, you know, be thou, and then she opens her desk. Here you go. Oh, no, you didn't scare me. You know, it's dark. It's 11 o'clock at night, and I got my eyes closed, and me and Fernando are singing Be Thou My Vision. She goes, well, that's kind of weird. Why are you out here? I'm going, because you're in there with all those other people. And I said, how did you know I was out here? She goes, well, I was looking for where's my dad on my finder, and you popped up on the screen right outside. I go, well, that's a little creepy, don't you think? What's going on, man? I can't hide. She's like the Holy Spirit. You can't hide, you know? So, intimacy, right? So we have peace, we have intimacy. And here's the crazy one. We have power. And by the way, I even hesitate. That one makes me a little uncomfortable. Why would that make me uncomfortable?
The fact that you said we have power?
Yeah, we
don't have power.
Right. Yet he empowers us, and therefore we have power. Kind of a weird circular deal, right? Now, I've been wrestling with this one, by the way. But somehow God empowers us and bestows upon us too much to talk about in this moment through this thing called prayer. And it's our gift. It's a gift from him. It's a privilege to us. To have peace, to have intimacy, to have power. Any Timothy Keller fans in here? I'm a Timothy Keller fanatic. I think that guy's like the modern day C.S. Lewis or something. You know, I love that guy. I love the way he talks. I often, when I'm preaching at our church or other places, I think, man, how do I do it like Timothy Keller does it? This is me, right? This is my style. I cannot do it the way Timothy Keller does. But boy, I like to listen to that guy because he's so smooth. But he says something very profound. He has a great book on prayer, which is, to this point, is my favorite book on prayer. Prayer, though it is often draining, even in agony, is, in the long term, the greatest source of power that is possible for us. Why do you think he says often draining, even in agony? What does that mean? Draining and agony. Anybody?
I mean, it doesn't feel like
why? Because you're just sitting there on your butt?
Yeah, it's like very.
You're so lazy. Sloth, right? Yeah. I know. That's why me too. I'm with you. I'm feeling like I'm a doer. It's like, whoa, I got to go. And God said, no. You know, Exodus 14:14. Just sit and be still, and I'll take care of everything. What? I have to fundraise a lot of money. So I, not the correct pronoun, I feel like I have to raise a lot of money, but actually, the Lord is responsible for raising the money. And I need to come up, I am responsible for coming up somewhere between $800,000 and $850,000 a year. Well, where am I going to find that? I still don't know, and I've been doing this for a long, long time, and every year I go, oh, Lord, where is this going to come from? I keep looking for leprechauns and the end of the rainbows and... Can I tell you, there is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I've done it 5 times. There is no pot of gold there. It continually disappoints me. I've learned how to pray, but initially it was an agony because I didn't know how to pray. You know, I was like, oh my gosh. I'd rather read commentaries. I'd rather read the scriptures. I'd rather all kinds of things. But to sit and to, in a meditative way, to pray, it's like, gosh, it felt a little rote, felt a little dry, felt a little frustrating. Anybody ever feel that? And if you're not past that, can I encourage you, keep going. Do not stop. Because it actually becomes fruitful, it becomes peaceful, it becomes intimate, it becomes powerful. Even as I'm talking to him, I'm feeling this strange warmth here. I call it my Iron Man phenomenon. I got this warm glow right here. You know why? Because I'm forgiven. And here's the crazy one. I'm the beloved. Did you know that I'm the beloved? You are too. Not just me and you, all of us, by the way. I mean, you're special, but yeah, I know. We're the beloved. But I think that we discover that we are forgiven, and even more so that we are the beloved, that we are loved by the Creator of the universe as we walk with him in meditation and prayer, that you would find solitude. Now, I'm an extroverted introvert, So people think I'm always like kind of wacky and a little obnoxious and all over the place. Oh man, I long to be alone. If I don't get alone time, I get in trouble, but I need alone time with our Father. Anybody past that frustration, agony? Anybody moved to a point where you're going, oh, I like this. I feel the intimacy. Anybody feel that? Yeah? So keep going because it happens. All right, that's Timothy Keller. Love that guy. So Jesus is our example. So Jesus prays for us, not just his disciples, by the way, but Jesus, if you read the Gospels, what does he do? He escapes to the mountainside. He escapes to the Olive Garden to do what? To pray. And it is to pray, but it's to be with his Father, to have intimacy, to have peace, to gain power, right? And I love how he gets away. I used to, when I was 27, 28, 29, I would read that and I'd think, man, what is he doing all that time? Man, seemed a little crazy to me. I said, it must be a good idea. He keeps doing it. So I kept trying to do it with a lot of frustration, a lot of agony. And now I get it. It's like, oh, that's why he did it. And Jesus, here's his prayer. He has many prayers, but this one's for you and for me. I am praying for not only these disciples, his boys, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Is that us? That's us. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is praying for us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Sounds a little bit like Hobbit language, doesn't it? And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So, you know, we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's almost like we have the quadrinity now. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, so don't get crazy on here. What I'm saying is Jesus invites us to be one with him. And for him, as he is in the Father, we are in the Father as we are in him. What a profound prayer that we would be invited into that family. John chapter 1, yeah, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I cannot find anything more beautiful than those words, by the way. They sing to me, to my soul, to my heart. But in the middle, in between there, there's this one verse that says, and for all those who would trust their lives in him, have the right to become children of God. That's us. This is, and by the way, it's not a myth, not a legend, not a joke, not a metaphor, not an analogy, any of those words you can come up with. It's true that I am literally a child to the King. I think we begin to discover this more and more as we pray and we have intimacy with him. So we should pray as Jesus prayed. So Matthew 9. So we're going to whiz through this piece here. But this is kind of entertaining to me. If you look at Matthew 9, sometime today, take a look at it. It's just fun. I don't know if you can cram any more into one chapter anywhere, ever, anytime. But let me tell you all the things that happen in Matthew 9. And then Jesus has an epiphany. I think he's had the epiphany already, but he has this moment where he makes this incredible statement. But in Matthew 9, check this out. Jesus calls Matthew as a disciple. Hey, put everything away, follow me. Then he has a party at Matthew's house with all the despicable sinners. And then he confronts the crazy Pharisees. Then he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Then he heals the bleeding woman. Whew! Are you not tired already? Then he heals a blind man. If that's not enough, he heals another blind man. I mean, Jesus is having quite the day, right? And then, to add a cherry on top, he casts out a demon out of a possessed man. This is something. All this is in chapter 9. And by the way, is that really all in chapter 9? Test me. It's there, I promise you. I'm going like, man. Matthew packed it in on this one. He was like, man, Jesus was busy. And then Jesus says, aha! Sorry, that's all in Matthew 9. Then Jesus says, aha! The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. I mean, Jesus is moving and grooving, right? And I don't know if you remember, before he ascends, he says to his buddies, and you will do greater things than me. Well, how is that possible? Have you ever thought about that? I'm going like, Lord, come on. How are we, I mean, as special as we are, I mean, how are we going to do something greater than Jesus? I mean, you will do greater things than me. Who he's talking about? And he says, you will have the advocate, the Spirit of God, and dwell in you. And he's talking about multiplication. Isn't this incredible, right? But he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send more workers. Can I tell you something? Boy, we need more workers. We need more people who say yes. We need more people in the field, wherever that field may be. We need help. So here's, I just want to move into a little moment looking at, as we look at prayer, I would like to ask that, would you be willing to pray for missions? Would you be willing to pray for people around the world, whatever population group it may be for you? Look at a map, pick some place, pray for it. But pray that God would bring workers to the field so that the harvest can be great. There is no short of harvest. There is no shortness there, I assure you. I'm out there. But boy, we are short of workers. So American Christians spend 95% of offerings on home-based ministry. That's a little shocking, isn't it? Now, by the way, I want to talk to you about Grace Bible for a second. Best church ever. Like, I'm not saying that just because I get to come here and just let me tell you what. In 23 years, so I've been on Young Life staff for 27 years, I have never, ever, ever, ever had a church that does their support better than Grace Bible Church. So here's why I'm saying this. Grace not only sends money, but Grace sends people. And I believe that people at Grace pray. I have friendships with people at Grace Bible Church, though I live across the ocean. Haven't found any church that's doing it better than Grace Bible. I'm sure there's some out there doing it as well, but I haven't found anybody doing it better than you. So bravo to Grace Bible Church. However, in the world of missions, can you believe that the vast majority of churches average together, 95% of the resources are spent locally? Which we have local need, right? But 95% seems a little astounding, doesn't it? You know, if you, anybody heard of the book, A Hole in Your Gospel? It's by Richard Stearns. The Hole in Your Gospel. Lucas, have you read it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm going to ask you to go to Amazon today. Everybody buy it. You just got to. I wish I could say I'd give you all one right now. I don't have them with me. I tried to put them in my back pocket. It was too small because I'm so skinny. Richard Stearns points out that in the world of Christianity today, that if everyone actually gave 10% of their wealth, if everybody actually gave 10%, we could change the world. We could cure disease, and we could absolutely wipe out any water needs anywhere in the world. The list was astounding. Go look up the hole in your gospel. He also asks this crazy question. What if we did everything Jesus said to do? Just think about that for a second. Wow, crazy Jesus and all the things he asked me to do. There are 140,000 recorded Protestant missionaries serving in the world today. 64,000 of them come from the United States. So we have approximately 64,000 Protestant missionaries serving around the world today out of the United States. Does that seem a little low to you? I had to go double check this, by the way. This is from the traveling team. Did I misread that? But I didn't. So in contrast, in 2016, we had 1.3 million lawyers in the United States. Not knocking lawyers. I was an inch away from going to law school, and I did the seminary thing instead. I do not regret it. I'm okay. In 2013, we had over 1 million medical doctors in the United States. But we have about 64,000 Protestant missionaries around the world. I'm a little bit concerned. Yeah, I know. Are you a little concerned? So what's going on out there? So should we pray for the workers for the harvest? Yeah, we should. Here's great news. For us, as we do this in Europe, we are given our best shot to raise up European leaders. And we're making great progress. That's our priority. But boy, we still need a few helpers to get this thing done. So let me give you my personal experience. Either God has stopped calling people to go, or a whole lot of people are saying, "No, Lord." I got to tell you something. I don't think God has stopped calling people to the field of missions. So therefore, some people are saying, "No, Lord." And here's the other thing I've discovered in my personal experience. Typically, "no" and "Lord" never go together. They don't fit so well. Yet, somebody's saying, "No, Lord." This is my personal experience, by the way. This is not my theology. This is not my official data. This is just what I've sensed and seen and felt. More women say yes than men. I'm going to get a little crazy here. I would say exponentially more women are saying yes than men. So did God stop calling men? Apparently, because I got to tell you, I'm having a hard time finding men. I would say 4 out of 5 of my interviews right now are with women. Again, that's my personal experience, but my colleagues around the world would say the same thing, that men are saying no, women are saying yes, because we know he hasn't stopped calling. Why are so many women saying yes compared to men? I'm really asking that question. I'm curious what you think, because I'm trying to figure it out myself. Yeah.
They don't take on their responsibilities seriously. I'm in the world of IT, and I see this constantly. It's really sad.
Yeah.
That I say I don't see men. I see boys who have grown up and never turned into men.
Yeah. I think that's one. I agree 100% with you. There's one other, I think, and I'm getting a little over the edge here, but I think it's greed and selfishness also. Because we don't want to let go of the things we could have. And by the way, I'll get to it someday. And I would argue that DFW, great place to see that. I'll get to it someday. So can I say bravo, ladies, and all the women. I'm going to keep interviewing them. I'm going to keep taking them. And someone criticized me one time and said, "Man, you got women in leadership." I'm going, "Please send me a man. Send me a man." Because the women are doing it. So not, again, I'm sure all of us as men in here, we're in here, so thank you. But let's pray for men to say yes, please. All right. Pain and joy. I'm running out of time, but I would say and the reason I put this on here is, oh man, can I tell you something? As we pray for the workers in the harvest, here's the deal. It is very painful. I'm never going to tell you, if one of you said, "Man, I'm going overseas, what do? I would tell you it's going to hurt. And that's a great recruiting tool, right? Okay, but I'm going to be honest. It's going to hurt. I've lived in Germany for 23 years, and there are still days I wake up, I look out the window, and I go, "Oh, Lord, what have I done?" There's still pain, but it's where I'm supposed to be, and it's my home. But there's still pain. But boy, is there joy. And the longer we're there, the more joy there is. You know, a year, a drop in the bucket. Two drops in the bucket. Three, we're getting somewhere. Now, if someone's going to come over, go, "I need you to give me 5 years or more, and I need you to look at this as if this could be your home." Big ask, right? But it's the right thing to ask. So, oh my goodness gracious, I knew I destroyed it. There we go. So that's my personal experience. Germany's my home. Can I ask you a question? Would you pray for us? Lucas is going to help me get this back on the screen in a second. But I want to ask you, would you pray for us? Would you pray for the workers of the harvest? Would you pray for Germany, Austria, Switzerland, and Liechtenstein? Would you pray for the Sandifer family? Anybody know the Sandifer family? Ryan and Emily Sandifer and their two lovely children? They're on my team. Ryan, I met him when he was 15 years old at Rowlett High School. Would you pray for the Sandifers? Would you pray for the Martin family? Here are some prayer requests. We need more staff and leaders. We need kids to know Christ. We need ministry growth. We need financial resources. We need health, spiritually, physically, emotional. If Satan lives in electricity, he's also after our kids. Oh my goodness gracious. Pray for our kids. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our children. Let me tell you about the safest place in the world, and we'll be done. When I was flying over to Germany in 1994, I got married 3 months ahead of time, then my wife moved overseas. I met her. I knew we were going to get married 10 days into it. We decided we were going to get married. Crazy town. If my children come to me with this story, I will fire them, whatever that means. And we got married 3 months later. We moved overseas. Crazy. It's worked for us. But we're on this airplane, and my wife and I are sitting there, and there's this young woman over to the right of me, and she is just freaking out on this airplane. And she's sure it's going to crash. And she is sweating. She is crying. She's grabbing onto me. Like, this is awkward. And the plane starts rolling, and she's kind of wailing, you know. And I said, shh, lady, I got to tell you a secret. This is the safest airplane in the world. God raised a boatload of money to get me over there. There is no way this plane will ever crash. And she's like, what? I'm going like, huh, you don't get it, but she gets it. You know, she stopped crying. But none of this happens without prayer. So my question, my hope is that you guys would pray for us. If you're willing to pray for us and the Sandifers, I have my email address is going to be on this screen. Write it down. My phone number is going to be on there. I know Lucas is going to do it. What the heck's going on here?
Hello, buddy.
Satan. Be gone, Satan. Be gone, Satan. All right. Hey, here we go. We're going to do it this way. Then we'll get out of here. Look at this. Old school, baby. All right. So can you read? Let me translate. DaveMartin@ME.com. If by some reason you would decide to pray for us and the Sandifers, here's what I'll do. Email me. And you'll start getting our prayer requests. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking you to even come over and visit. I'd like you to come over and visit. If you do, I'll buy you a schnitzel. Hey, this is not by accident. Trust me. All the schnitzel you can eat. Well, most of the schnitzel you can eat. But love for you to come see us. Love for you to come see what we're doing. But I'm just asking a simple request. Would you pray for us? If you want to pray for us on a weekly basis, we'll send you updates, ours and the Sandifers. Just send me an email, and I'll write you back, say thank you. I'm going to make sure you're on the list. That's it. DaveMartin@me.com. Lord Jesus, thanks for this time. Thanks for these people. Lord, we pray your mercy, your peace, your grace upon us. Lord, we pray for kids around the world. Lord, bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.